John chapter 1, starting in verse 32. John 1, 32. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, today we ask that you would help open up our eyes again to your greatness, your goodness reflected in the Word. Lord, I ask that you would please fill me afresh with your Spirit, that you would lead and guide me during this preaching time, and Lord, that you would cause each person here to grow in their faith, Lord, to trust you in a deeper way, and to rejoice in the cross, Lord. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you're about to do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this week about a little boy. This is a true story. A little boy who was at his church, and they were baptizing by immersion in the church. And so the pastor would call people up, and then they would share their testimony, and then he would baptize them. And after the service, this little boy went up to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I'm wondering when I can get advertised next." But when you think about it, he's not so far off, is he? He's not so far off in the sense that baptism is, in a sense, advertising that I am a Christian, I'm a believer. So this little guy maybe was wiser than what we thought. Jesus was baptized. As a matter of fact, he was baptized, and God used that, the Father used that to reveal to the forerunner, John the Baptist, who was prophesied in Scripture, would come and proclaim who that Messiah was. And the Father actually used Jesus' baptism to identify to John that Jesus was the Messiah promised in Scripture. However, Jesus' baptism was unique. Let's take a look at God's Word. It was unique in a sense that Jesus was not being baptized as a display of repentance of sin. John chapter 1, 33. We read this, "I myself did not know him." Remember we talked about this last time? It's not that he didn't know who his cousin was, Jesus, but he knew, he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize," it's the Father, "with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And today I'm going to kind of use that as a foundation for the message. We're not going to really go into this section of Scripture, but we're going to swing over to probably the more detailed account of Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to see to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" This was, again, we were talking about how the Spirit had worked in John and made him this humble man. That's a work of God. Anytime the fruit of the Spirit comes, it's a work of God. And what happened was, as John's, remember, he said, I'm unworthy to even untie his shoes. And here he's saying, I shouldn't be baptizing you. But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What a moment on earth that must have been. You ever think about that? What a moment. Our triune God, in all his greatness and all his goodness, displayed before mankind. The Son standing before them, the voice of the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. Wow. Wow. And John, 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus' baptism was unique compared to anyone else's because he was without sin. Okay, so he didn't get baptized as a proclamation of repenting and giving his life to the Lord. He was our Lamb. That's why John said, "Here comes the Lamb of God." This was a public recognition by God, number one, by God, that Jesus was the prophesied one that the Jews were waiting for. So number one, it was God proclaiming, "Here is my Messiah." Number two, it was the fact that God had sent a forerunner. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. And it was John the Baptist also acknowledging, "Here he is. Here is this Messiah that the Word of God has promised. So here he is." Again, I just, too many times, you know, we read things like this and we don't stop. You know, I want to encourage you as the body of Christ here to just slow down when you're reading God's Word. Meditate on it. And when we meditate on it, sometimes we think, well, that just means looking at the words. Think about the moment. Imagine being there, standing on the side, and you're next in line to get baptized, maybe. And all of a sudden this happens before you, and just, wow, the moment that must have been on this earth. You know, one of those things where the world would not hold it as valued or highly, and yet we as believers, that moment must have been so wonderful to just see that. So it was a public recognition. It also, what it did was it showed that Jesus was identifying with sinners. Okay? That he would provide the perfect righteousness that was required by the law, because God is holy and there's no sin in his presence. So we must somehow meet all the requirements of the law 100%. In other words, we could never sin. Not once. Not one, not stealing a penny, not one lie. Well, we can't do that. We can't do that. We've already failed. We failed this morning. We failed our whole life. But that's what the law would require, because God is a holy God. And Christ fulfilled what we couldn't. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He fulfilled the law for us, for all who would believe. And him coming and being baptized was giving us this picture of him identifying with sinners. All who would come to him by faith. Take a look. I like the way John Piper described this. So here we go. So my answer to the question of why Jesus insisted on being baptized is that this new people who were being gathered by John the Baptist on the basis of repentance and faith, not on the basis of their Jewishness, would need to be justified. They would need to be counted righteous because they weren't righteous. They would need to have a righteousness not their own, as Paul said in Philippians 3, 8 through 9. And that righteousness included the fulfillment of all righteousness in life, the life of Jesus. All the righteousness that would be required of men before the court of God, Jesus performed. And so he joined fallen humanity, for whom he was providing righteousness, in sharing their baptism. I just thought that was a great way of putting it, concise, and just gives us a vision of what God was doing here at this baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it also did was it bore witness of Jesus' approval of John's baptism for repentance, baptism of repentance. It was almost like, this is the way we're going to do it. If you look in the Scripture, you do not find an altar call. That's what we're used to today. We're used to an altar call. If you're not familiar with that, what it is you, and we'll have a preaching the gospel, and we'll say anybody that wants to get saved, come up front, they kneel down or do whatever, and that's it, you know, and then we maybe counsel them, but that's an altar call. It's a modern way that we would do that. But when we look scripturally, that didn't happen. When people crossed that line of faith, they were baptized. That was the accepted public way of someone to proclaim to all those around them that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism was that foundation, and Jesus was, by being baptized, in a sense, giving that approval that this, yes, this is a proclamation. Take a look, Acts chapter 2. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I only put that one verse up, but if you continue to go through the book of Acts, you see this pattern. Repent and be baptized. And then they were baptized. Or he preached the gospel, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and then they went and they baptized them. So what we see is this pattern. Now, what is baptized? You know, again, I know in some sense I'm speaking to the choir here. You understand a lot of this stuff, but maybe not to the depth that we could. And also, maybe there's someone here who has not ever been taught this. This word comes from the Greek word baptismos, and it means this: to dip, immerse, plunge something underneath the water. Here's what they used that word for. If they were going to, if they had a cloth that they were going to dye it, they were going to baptize the cloth. They're going to submerge it in the dye, that the dye would work into the clothes, and then they would pull it out. So that's the secular term for what they would use, what they use this word for. Baptizing, dyeing a cloth would be a good picture of it. What we see is that in the New Testament, baptism by immersion was an outward sign of an inward change, something people could see, something people could get. It was not, please hear me, it was not a continuation or a replacement for circumcision. Okay? Take a look again at God's Word, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, 25 to 29. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Because he's talking to the Jews. They thought that they were, if you remember, they thought that they were accepted by God because they were born Jews. 3-4 weeks ago, we talked about, remember, it's not by the blood or by the desire of the flesh or the desire of man. And that blood was a representation that Jews thought they were made righteous before God because they were born Jews. And here's the argument Paul's arguing. He's saying, listen, if somebody who is uncircumcised, who is not a Jew, but keeps the law, are they not doing what we're supposed to be doing? And those of you that are circumcised, if you break the law, doesn't that mean it doesn't work here? Because he's trying to point out the fact that it's not about circumcision. So he goes on, verse 27. "Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you that have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Saying it's about a heart circumcision, that God is doing a work. It's a spiritual thing. So that's why, you know, one of the things is if you were a Jew back then, you were circumcised. That was it. That was the requirement. You were born in a Jewish family. You're Jewish. You get circumcised. So if that were the case, then everybody who got circumcised is in. And it was based on not their heart condition, but their blood. And that's why baptism is not a continuation of circumcision, because circumcision had no restrictions. As long as you were a Jew, you got circumcised. Whereas baptism is specifically for those who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So that's why it is not considered a continuation of circumcision, or even a replacement of circumcision. There's other reasons, but I'm trying to make it as simple as I possibly can in this situation. So what we see is this: New Testament baptism by immersion is the sign that I am born again, I'm cleansed from my sin, and I'm beginning this Christian life. That's what we see as a picture of baptism. When we go deeper into it, if you're unfamiliar with it, you take somebody and you hold them under the water, as I always say, until the bubbles stop coming up. Got to make sure it really takes, right? And if somebody baptizes me, it's not going to be Dan. you hold them under the water till all the bubbles are gone. And then you pull them up. And what happens is there's this beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel happening right here. Okay? What we see is this: by immersing someone in the water, what happens is this, that it celebrates the Christian's union with Christ in his death. In his death. And in his burial. What it does is it symbolizes a believer's death to sin and self. I'm being buried. The old man is dead. Okay, got that? So that's the picture we see. Take that person, put them under the water. They're being buried with Christ. The old man is dead. God, I'm asking you to change my life. I don't want to live like that anymore. That old Dan is gone. He's dead. He was crucified with Christ. Take a look at God's word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a picture we see in baptism. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See the picture, the word picture that is going throughout the Word of God. And then we see in Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And then finally in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So you see, there's this rich symbolism. The immersion is that we are united with Christ in his death. We're putting the old man to death by God's grace. And then when we come out of that water, what we see is a picture of the Christian's union with Christ in his resurrection and his new life. Right? So that's a picture we see. And what it is it is the symbolizing that, you know what, I have a new life in Christ. The old man is dead. There's a new one that's come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Isn't that good news? The old man's dead. That's such great news. The power of sin over us has been broken. The cost, the penalty for our sin, the punishment that we deserve has been paid for by Christ. We were sinners set aside from God because of our sin. We couldn't meet the law. We couldn't live perfectly. Never break the law once. Christ did it for us. And so when we come to Christ by God's grace, he draws us. And we say, Lord, I'm guilty. Forgive me, Lord, and change me. And the old man dies. And our penalty, the punishment for our sin Christ paid for on the cross, that's dead. It's taken care of. And the old man who couldn't have power over sin, it had power over me. Christ broke that power over sin in my life and in your life. And the old man died. The old Dan, the old Mike, the old Mary, the old Sue, died. And now there's a new creation in Christ. Isn't that great news? Sin doesn't have to have power over you. Christ died on the cross and broke that power. We can be set free from sin. The enemy likes to lie to us about this. Oh, you're the same old guy, Dan. You'll never get victory over that. That's the lie of the enemy. Man, I was buried with Christ. The old man died. My penalty was paid. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And a new man has come forward. One whom God is working in and through. Whom God is changing to be more like Jesus. That's the truth of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And we see this picture, this glorious picture of the greatness of God and our desperate need for the cross in baptism. And that's why here we don't sprinkle people. Because we just, you know, when it comes to baptism, because we just don't think that that is a very good picture of what has happened to us. So we here at La Crescent Free do immersion baptisms because of that. It's just this beautiful picture. Every time I have done baptisms, I feel it's just so special. I can't describe it. It's just wonderful. And now you maybe have a little inside track on why we don't do this type of baptism or that, this or that. This type of baptism by immersion is many times called a believer's baptism, okay? And the reason is that we see in the Word of God there's this pattern in the New Testament. And the pattern that we see over and over and over again is that somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and then is baptized. And then is baptized. We had little Ellie up here today. Okay? The reason why we do infant dedications, not infant baptisms, is in part because of what we believe the Word of God shows us. We do not believe that Ellie can repent at this point. And so what we're looking at is we're saying, you know what? Infants aren't capable of repentance or exercising faith for themselves. So that's why we don't baptize babies. Sprinkle them or anything, but rather we do a baby dedication. And you'll notice that there were very careful words that we shared when we did this, that this does not lead to salvation. You understand that, Mom and Dad, that this is, you're committing yourself to Christ, first of all, to raise Ellie as in a home that is Christ-centered, and that you will point her towards Jesus. And that's what I asked us as a body of Christ. Some of you now are, and maybe in the future, are going to be Sunday school teachers, and she's going to be in your class, and you're going to point her to Jesus, and you're going to assist Tony and Stephanie by praying for them and interceding for them and helping them if they need advice. And that's part of us as a body of Christ, as a faith community, to support them. But we do not do infant baptisms, rather we do dedications. And again, as I pointed out in the ceremony, that's very similar to what we see in Scripture with Hannah dedicating Samuel and even Jesus, Joseph and Mary bringing him to the temple and dedicating him to the Lord. Just as infant dedication does not save anybody, neither does baptism. Okay, you need to know that. That baptism, immersion, does not save in any way, nor does it complete salvation. In other words, there's just kind of something missing. And then what we'll do is we'll do a baptism, and that kind of completes it. Okay? Because then that would be works being tied into our salvation. Take a look again at God's Word. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that's pointing to the fact that you can't earn heaven, you can't be good enough, you can't be in a place where you hope your good works outweigh your bad, and if they do, you get to go to heaven. And if it's not terrible, some people believe there's this middle ground, so it's not either heaven or hell, but you kind of go there, it's kind of like jail. Eternal jail, and then when you pay the penalty, you get to go to heaven. There's nothing like that in the Bible. It's just heaven and hell. That's it. It's pretty clean. You know, light and dark, goats and sheep, wheat and tares, heaven and hell. And so what we find is this, is that when we examine Scripture, we realize that you don't earn heaven by being good enough. We've already failed. The requirement for heaven is perfection. Perfection. And somebody did that for us, Jesus Christ. So it's not by works. But then we say, well, okay, but how do you tie baptism into that? Is that you would call baptism a work? Well, let's just take a look at some other scripture. If you look at Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pretty clean there. No baptism there. And it goes on, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then in 11:6 of Romans, but if it is grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Saying, you know what? It's about God's grace. He calls us. He draws us. And in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So making disciples, the first step is salvation. And it goes on, what do we need to do following that? It just talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So there's this pattern of obedience that we're starting to see. And then we also look at Acts chapter 2, 41. Those who received his word were baptized. They received it. They were believers. And then they were baptized. The baptism wasn't tied into their salvation in any way. We have to make sure we understand that. That it is two different things. Our salvation is based on grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that we can't tag on plus baptism. We can't do that because we don't see that in Scripture. We see that as a step of obedience. That's why I say, so you're saying, are you diminishing this, Dan? It seems like baptism is pretty heavy in the Word of God. It is. That's why we need to take it seriously. But we need to take it seriously in the right context. Okay? If you are saved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust completely in Jesus for your salvation, then I'll say this. Then you need to be baptized in obedience to Scripture. It's not about your salvation or adding to it. But if you are a believer, then you need to be baptized in obedience to what Scripture says. That's what we have to do. So it's not an act of adding to our salvation. It is an act of being obedient to the Word of God and following through with what God's Word says. We cannot find any New Testament believers that were not baptized except one. You know who that was? Who was it? Nope. Who was the one? Do you remember? Thief on the cross. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't get baptized. Is my guess, okay? I mean, pretty obvious, I think. But he didn't get baptized. He didn't get baptized. But the circumstances prevented him from getting baptized. Are you saying then that if somebody is a believer and does not get baptized, they're not going to heaven? No, I'm not saying that either. But what I am saying is this, that Scripture says, out of obedience to Scripture, that when we become believers by God's grace and mercy, we need to go be baptized. We need to be baptized. I would say this too. Some of us, and this would be me included, if you were baptized as an infant, I want to encourage you to be baptized as a believer now. Okay? That was hard for me. I was raised in a certain church, I believe, that infant baptism was it. And then I got saved when I was quite a bit older. And I remember thinking, you know, my mom and dad were doing this out of their strong belief, and they did it out of love. Okay? So I don't question that at all. But now I had become a believer, and somebody told me the same thing I'm telling you. You know, Dan, now you are a believer. You've made that decision, and now you need to walk in obedience to the Word of God and be baptized. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, didn't the first time take? That's not the point. They didn't hold me out in the water long enough as an infant. The bubbles were still going. And what happened was, is I said, you know what? I want to walk in obedience to Scripture. Yeah, I'm going to go get baptized. And so I was probably 23 years old, 22 years old when I was baptized by immersion as a picture of me being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And so I want to say that if you were baptized as an infant, I want to encourage you to go to be baptized with believer's baptism. The Word of God commands believers to be baptized, as we've been looking at. But Scripture does not specify any restrictions on where or who can perform a baptism. Okay, I think that's something that many times we can fall into. Well, it's got to be the pastor. No, papas, you can baptize your kids in the tub. That's sacrilegious. You can't do it. There's nothing special about a baptismal. It's something that holds water. Fathers, you could go, if you know you're going to the lake and you realize some of your kids weren't baptized, you baptize them right there in the lake. You say, well, why are you saying fathers? Well, okay, I'm going to say this. If we have a family where a father and a mother are in the home, God has designed that the father is the head of the home. So I would say this. I want to encourage you that fathers, step up. Okay? Step up. And take that authority that God's given you and be the head of your home and baptize your kids. If that's not the case, mom, you could do it too. Okay? Just so you know, there's no restrictions that we find in the Word of God about who can baptize someone. When we do baptisms here, in the past we've rolled out a hot tub out here. And when somebody wants to get baptized, we'll ask them, who would you like to baptize you? We've had parents baptize their children. We've had people who led someone to the Lord because that person's parents are not believers and they just wanted that person to baptize them. And so we've had all kinds of people baptizing Christians here. And I just want you to know that this is something that we want it to be a precious time. So many times what it occurs is if there's that one person that really had an impact in your life and you don't have anybody else, especially if your family does not know Christ, is not a family of believers, then you might want that person. They're precious to you and you would like them to baptize you. So I just want to encourage you that there are no restrictions in who can perform baptism. The exact age, you can't nail down an age. You know, by the time you get this old, 7 years old or 6 years old or whatever, then, you can't do that because we're just not sure. We would say this, that the exact age varies from person to person. Okay, we don't know. I think the important thing is this, that they are truly believers in Jesus Christ. They're putting their hope and trust completely in Jesus and what he has done for them with his life, death, and resurrection. They understand it's not by good works. So they understand and they are truly believers. That's number one. And they understand what's happening when they're being baptized. So whatever age that is, if they understand those things, then I believe that they can be baptized. I would say this too. If you're here and you're thinking, I was never baptized, maybe I should be baptized, talk to me. Send me an email and we'll try to set something up. We do not have a baptismal here, but we have some churches that do have them. In the past, we've gone right down the street to Gene and Elaine's house. They've got a hot tub there. We baptize people in there. Sometimes we had a mobile hot tub out here. It's getting a little chilly. But, we'll do what we need to do here as a body of Christ. And but like I said, there's no restriction on who or where you can be baptized. So contact me if you're interested in this. I tried to give you just a general overview of baptism, understanding it. I know that some of you would want to go into credo and pedo baptism and go into the whole argument for the next 3 hours. Okay, I get that. That's not the point of this message, is just to lay out, generally speaking, how where La Crescent Free stands. The elders, before I did this sermon, just so you know, the elders, I sent the primary notes to all the elders. We discussed it last Tuesday to make sure we're all on the same page, that I wouldn't say something that we disagreed with, and we're all going, yep, okay, so this is where, this isn't just Dan's opinion, this is where the elders fall on this particular issue. So I want to encourage you all, if you have not been baptized by immersion since you've become a believer, to consider doing that, to walking in obedience to the Scripture, because baptism is really a means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to bless people. Okay, what do I mean by that? When you're baptized, one of the things I would encourage you to do is this, if you're going to baptize some of your kids, I would encourage this. Before we do a baptism, we will always ask someone to share their testimony. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? And then we'll say, do you renounce all the works they have? Now, there's not magic words, okay? You know what I'm saying? But here's what happens. Scripture calls us to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? That's part of what we're called to do. And I think a baptism is a beautiful, perfect time to do that. Standing in that water in there saying, could you tell us what happened in your life? How Christ saved you. And they just proclaim that testimony with their mouth. They're confessing. I just think that's beautiful. I think that's beautiful. It's part of what, part of the blessing of baptism. The other thing is that as you share your testimony, if there are others around, they might have their faith built up. They might listen and go, oh, wow. And be encouraged. Who knows? I've even heard of situations where people have gone to baptisms and they've repented while they watched one of their friends get baptized, and then they just came up right after and were baptized. Isn't that cool? And that's wonderful. So you don't know what God is going to do during that ceremony to glorify his name. But maybe somebody would be blessed by hearing your testimony. The other thing is that we receive joy with our public confession. Scripture talks about that. It is a joyful thing to share our testimony with others. Man, let me tell you where I was at. Can you believe God saved someone like me? Here's what happened. There's joy that we receive when we share our testimony, the work that God has done in us, and proclaim the gospel. And I would say the last thing is this, just to finish the sermon, is I don't know about you, but I got an enemy. And he likes to always accuse me that I'm not a believer. He likes to come in and say, well, you know, if you were really a believer, you wouldn't do this and you wouldn't do that. I have an enemy, and he likes to constantly press on me and push on me. You're not a believer. You're not a believer. And one of the things I found was many times I could go back and remember the day I was baptized. It was kind of like that stake in the ground. You know, I made a confession before others. Now, granted, we're not saved because of the baptism, like I said. And what proves that I am a Christian is that I have fruit today. I get all that. But there's times when the enemy can be overwhelming. And I can go, you know what? I remember that day in Bothell, Washington, where I proclaimed Christ. You can accuse me all you want, but I know that day. That's the day. Now I can go back and remember the time where I was in the living room and bowed my knee before Christ a year before that. Some of you are raised in a Christian home, so you don't really, you know, it's kind of, boy, I don't know. Get baptized. It's that marker saying, you know what? Yeah, I was raised in a Christian home. But that day, I made my proclamation before people that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the day I got advertised. I'm baptized. Amen? Amen? It just takes one weapon out of the enemy's arsenal against us. So let's, by God's grace, walk in these truths. And again, if the Spirit laid something on your heart that you need to be baptized, contact us or take care of it, you know, with a friend. You don't have to go through La Crescent Free to make it official. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just worship you today. What a beautiful picture of the gospel is baptism. Lord, by your grace and your mercy, you drew us to yourself. And God, by your grace and your mercy, when you granted us that salvation, we were overwhelmed. We became new creations in Christ. The old man is dead. So Lord, would you help us to remember that? And by your grace and mercy, walk in it, God. We desperately need you to do this because we have an enemy and we have our flesh. And so we ask you, Lord, to overwhelm us with your grace and your mercy today, even as we continue to worship in this moment, God, that you would draw us close to you and we would proclaim your greatness through song. Lord, we pray these things in the beautiful and glorious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue.